I haven't taught in a long time. Anybody nervous?
No.
You will be. You will be. Don't worry about it. So before we start, I thought we'd play kind of a little game. Not really a game. I don't know what you call it. Word association thing. Just one word, okay? And I'm going to write the word on the board. I want you to tell me, you know, just blur it out. I'll try to write the responses down. But don't give me, like, what you think I want to hear. Just, you know, what you think of when you come across this word, hear it, see it. What is the word? I had a word. Whoops. Hope I spell it right. So I am not a good speller. Can everybody see that?
Discipline.
Discipline, right. Discipline. So what do you think of when you hear discipline? What words... What words come to mind?
Schedule.
Routine, okay.
Correcting.
What else? Anything else? What is it?
A butt beating.
Yes. Yes, I knew there'd be one in the crowd. All right, butt beating. Don't worry, we'll erase this. What else? Anything? Any other words come to mind?
Dedicated.
Okay. So if you're disciplined, you're probably dedicated. These are not writing out well, but it's okay. That it? That's all we got? That's all we got.
Commitment.
Yeah.
Oh, right.
All right. Okay. All right. So we're closing it out. One more? Any more? That's it?
Okay.
So when you think of schedule, is that like positive, negative, neutral? What do you think? Positive? Is that a positive thing?
Yeah.
You like that? Couple hands, three hands. Don't like scheduling that much. Don't like being told where to be. What? That's not. So we'll give it a plus. How about routine? We like routine? It's a plus, yeah? Okay. Well, you guys are just ruining my illustration to begin with. That's okay. We'll get to this one here pretty soon. That's the one I wanted. Correcting. Who's correcting? That's a positive.
It doesn't always feel positive. It's both. Yeah.
We'll give it a plus and a minus. Good. I need a minus. Yeah, we're heavy in the pluses. Butt beating. That's a minus, but a lot of times. Being dedicated, that's pretty much a, yeah, commitment, that's a plus, right? Like some of the contexts in which I've heard the word used, like, and I don't know if people say this anymore, but like there might be a young guy who's kind of unruly growing up, 16, 17, 18, and somebody will say, that boy needs to go in the Marines and learn some discipline, right? And that's kind of along these lines, getting straightened out. Matter of fact, my friend Harry had to do that. His dad, when he graduated from high school, dragged him out to the recruiter and made him join the Marines. But it's an excellent word. It's a great word because in this word we have, if we get rid of this, it's a disciple, right? That's kind of where the word comes from, and it's a learner. Okay, when you're being disciplined, actually, it's even if it's being having your butt beat, it's with the desired effect of learning something. But I've always kind of thought that, you know, discipline, you have to be disciplined and get up every morning and get to the gym, and, you know, you can't eat the things that you want to eat, and, you know, and so sometimes I think it has a negative connotation, and I wonder, because I've heard a lot of people tell me that they struggle with spiritual disciplines, like reading the Bible, or praying, you know, attending church, serving. You know, I wonder if part of that is psychological, that, you know, I gotta do this stuff. You know, if I don't do this, I'm gonna be a failure, and I gotta really, you know, beat myself to get going on this. But our big idea today is about the Bible, and the Bible being the blueprint for our lives. If I want to build a life that's really worth living, I have to follow the plan. Now, this is a blueprint of my house, and none of this stuff means anything to me. But, you know, if you're a builder, if you're building a house, and you don't have, you know, or when they built this building, I have the plans for the building here as well, and all of this stuff means something, and you have to follow that blueprint. You can't just come in here with construction materials and a bunch of guys and willy-nilly start throwing things up, because if you do that, it's not going to be much of a building at all. So if you're gonna build a building or a house, you know, you have to follow the blueprint. You got to follow the plan, and it's the same thing with our lives. You know, we really need to follow the blueprint if we want a life that's worth living. Now, what I mean by that, a life that is worth living, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to give us an abundant life. If we follow the blueprint, if we follow what Christ says, if we follow his teaching, if we are a true disciple, if we do it right, follow the plan, we can have an abundant life. We can have a life that's worth living. I'll just erase this one. Won't get in any trouble. So turn with me to Proverbs 22. There's a lot of ways that we can intersect with the Bible. And by intersecting with the Bible, I mean, like, you know, we sit on a corner here, the intersection of university, and I think, is that Eastchester out front? And they come to an intersection, they meet together, and as we go through life as believers, we're going to intersect with the Bible, hopefully, and it will have an impact on our lives. So one of the ways, there's several ways that we intersect with it, but kind of an overriding thing that the Word of God itself uses is hearing it. So first of all, in Proverbs 22, and I want to begin reading in verse 17, it says, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips, so that your trust might be in the Lord." So this overriding concept of hearing is all throughout the Bible. And, you know, even last week as Matt was preaching through Proverbs, "Hear, my son, the words of your father. Pay attention to the words of your mother." Here it says, "Incline your ear." And that's sort of like, I don't know if you ever do you guys remember the E.F. Hutton commercial on TV? So it's a room, a dining room, everybody's having dinner, there's glasses tinkling, silverware, all that, slow murmur throughout the room, people having conversations, and the voiceover says, when E.F. Hutton speaks, and then poof, it's silence, and everybody's like, people listen. And that's inclining your ear. That's wanting to hear what's being said, what's being communicated. It's not just the sound waves hitting those amazing little bones inside your ear that vibrate and cause you to understand. It's hearing with a purpose. Jesus was teaching somewhere, New Testament, in the Gospels, and a lawyer came up to him and said, "You know, good teacher, what's the great commandment? What is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus referred to what's called the Shema. And the Shema is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And his answer said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And that word Shema means hear. That's where "Hear, O Israel" comes from. In another place, Matt taught a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And if you were here, it's a great, great, great series. And Jesus goes through, what's in our Bibles, a couple of chapters, the greatest sermon ever preached, really. And he says at the very end, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he will be like a wise man that built his house upon the rock." And he goes on to say, the rains fell, the floods came up because of that. The winds blew and beat on that house, but the house stood. It stood through all of that testing because it was built on the rock. He says that kind of, and we always associate that with a person's life. A person's life that's built on that rock will stand the test of all of those storms of life. And so hearing the word is paramount when we come upon it. We want to listen to what it has to say. Now, another word or another way of intersecting with the word of God is reading it. Now, that's a physical thing that we do, reading the word. And another series that Matt did was in Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is about a group of people, Jewish people, Israelites, going back to rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And as they did that, as they completed it, they got together and they worshiped God. And it says here in your notes, Nehemiah 8:8, they read from the book of the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So it was a time, it says, where the ears of the people, it says in that very context, in verse 4 of that same chapter, chapter 8 of Nehemiah, the ears of the people were attentive. They were listening. And there was great worship breaking out. And they celebrated what God had done through them. And that's kind of the idea of what we want to do when we read the word. You remember the story in the book of Acts. Philip was traveling, and he came upon an Ethiopian who was sitting in his chariot, I think it was, and he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And I think it was Isaiah 53, where it's talking about Jesus prophetically being led as a lamb to the slaughter. And Philip goes up to the Ethiopian, and he says in his best King James, "Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you know what you're reading? Do you know what this is saying?" And the Ethiopian says, "Well, how can I? How can I understand it unless somebody guides me? I need some help here." And we get that help, of course, in different ways. I mean, we live in an age where we can get help on the internet, but our biggest helper in understanding, in discerning what the Bible says, is the Holy Spirit. Turn to Psalm 119. We're going to be turning there in a little bit anyway to look at another verse. But Psalm 119 is an incredible resource for all of us when it comes to hearing, understanding, meditating on all of the things that the Bible asks us to intersect with it. All of those things. There's 176 verses in Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And every verse has something in some way to do with the Word of God. It instructs us how to hear it, all of these things. In Psalm 119, in verse 18, it says this: "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from out of your law." So when we're looking for guidance, we can, this verse instructs me. This is one of the things that I need to do. It can become so routine to just open the Bible, read the Bible, and then walk away, and an hour and a half later, you have no idea what you read, having no effect on you. First thing we want to do is to understand what it's saying. And he says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law." And those wondrous things may not be earth-shattering things. It may not be some new discovery that we never heard of, but it will tell us, the Word of God will tell us about ourselves. I know that's what I need. I need the Bible to tell me what I'm really like as I compare my life with what it says. A lot of people say, "I don't get anything out of the Bible when I read it. I just don't get anything." One of the things that we need to do is ask for help from the Holy Spirit of God. You're in Psalm 119. Another way that we intersect with the Bible, and this is an important way, is by memorizing it. This guy, Donald Whitney, said, "Memorizing scripture strengthens your faith because it repeatedly reinforces the truth, often when you need it most." And we often need it a lot. So Psalm 119, again, verse 11, says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And that's like the benchmark verse for memorizing scripture. And we were in a church when we first came to know Christ, and we had like a Bible memorizing kind of ministry, and it was great. It was great. But we were just memorizing verses every week. I gotta say, I can only speak for myself, but kind of just to do what they said and to get a bunch of verses memorized, which some of them I still remember and some of them I don't. In fact, Gail might be able to help me out. Matt, was he in high school when he had to memorize Philippians? Yeah, Matt he memorized the entire book of Philippians. There was a lady at a church that had memorized, I don't know, 3 or 4 New Testament books. She could just, recite the entire book. And that's great. It's good. It's wonderful. But we can't forget the tail end of this verse says, "Your word I have stored, it's treasured up. I treasure your word in my heart." It's not just putting it in there, but it's like it's a hidden treasure inside of me. And why is that inside of me? It's so that I might not sin against you, so that I can combat the weaknesses that I encounter in my life as I go through the Word of God. Now, one of them for me recently, I'm still working with my card, that I'm working on this verse. And I actually know it in the King James, just like I knew what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch. But I'm trying to learn it in the ESV, and it's Ephesians 4:29. And this is something that I have recognized that I need to do. It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the hearer." Now, once in a while, I can be a little bit short with people. I can be a little bit curt. And this verse is really convicting for me because, corrupting communication, this word corrupting, is actually the same word, the same root word for sepsis. And sepsis is a horrifying infection. I think any nurses, medical people, I think it's a blood infection. I'm not sure.
Yeah, so it's an infection that spreads through your blood and then eventually kills your entire.
Yeah, yeah. And so that's what Paul is trying to communicate to us, that corrupt, it's corrupting. It's also a word that we use for rotting flesh. It's just not it's not a pretty word at all. And so, you know, I want to be able to, you know, use my words a little more wisely. But as I meditate, and we're going to be talking about meditating, as I meditate on that verse, you know, it brings to mind the fact that Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I don't just have, you know, a speech problem. I've got a heart problem is what I've got. And that needs to be dealt with. And that's how, like, the Word of God starts instructing me. And, you know, I said earlier when we first started, you know, that the Bible and following it as a blueprint will make us live a life, or will enable us to live a life that is worth living. And that is the kind of life that's worth living, when what's coming out of your mouth is building other people up, when it's edifying them, as the old King James says. So that's part of the reason why we want to meditate or memorize the Word of God. In fact, the Shema that I mentioned earlier, after it tells the people of Israel that God is one and that they need to love Him with their whole heart and their whole soul and all their might, it says, "These words that I command you this day shall be on your heart." You need to keep these treasured up in your heart. Another way that we intersect with God's Word that will continue to build us up and give us a life that's worth living is by studying it. There's reading, there's studying, there's memorizing. We're going to look at meditating. But studying it will do amazing things for us. You turn to Proverbs 2. I love this passage. It talks about the effects of digging deep into the Word of God. Tell me this doesn't sound exciting to you if you know Christ. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive, inclining your ear to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of the saints." Yeah, you know, there's a cause and effect here that's presented to us in Proverbs chapter 2. If you do these things, then this is what's going to happen. Now, I know one thing. If somebody told me, "Fran, I have it on really good authority that there's hidden treasure in your backyard," I'll tell you what, that place would look like Beirut, or, you know, it would be dug up. I'd be out there with my shovel. I'd get Gail out there. I'd say, "You don't have to go to the gym today, honey. Come on out. We're going to go dig up the backyard." I would be digging that thing up like crazy, looking for that hidden treasure. I think we all would be. And that's the idea that the writer is trying to convey to his son. Search for this like it's hidden treasure. When you do that, the effects are going to come. Now, you know, it's not instant. You know, we have to be disciplined. We have to keep doing it over and over again. But as we do that, the results definitely, most definitely will come. I love what verse 5 says. Then you will understand, not just be afraid, you'll understand the fear of the Lord. And you'll find the knowledge of God. What an amazing thing that you and I can understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We can do that if we dig into His Word like it's His treasure. That's one of the results.
Can you dive into a little bit, if you don't mind, of what the fear of the Lord means?
Well, it means, I mean, here's how I think about it. You ever been to Niagara Falls? All right, so anybody ever go on the Maiden of the Mist? Three people. Well, we're going to take up a collection and send you to Buffalo. when I was there, I've been to the Grand Canyon, that's another thing, you know. You see these things that are just amazing. So this Maiden of the Mist, you get in this boat, and they drive you, they come kind of close to where the big fall is coming down. And the sound is literally deafening. You cannot hear the person next to you. And it goes right through you. You can feel it in your chest. And it's like, it's magnificent. When you look at it, you think, that is absolutely amazing. Or when you go to, Colorado and you see the Grand Canyon and you see that, I mean, you look over and you say, whoa, I can't believe how big this thing is. You know, you get this sense of awe is what you do. And I think the fear of the Lord is this mighty, majestic being who can do whatever, whenever, and yet He loves me. Reminds me of that verse, and I forget which verse it is. It's somewhere in the Psalms where the psalmist says, rejoice with trembling, you know, when you come before Him. A concept of rejoicing and at the same time trembling. That's how I view it. Now, I mean, God is it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. I mean, He's powerful and He's mighty and He can do with us whatever He wishes, but He's loving. He is love. And so that's how I view the fear of the Lord. I don't know if that's right. Ryan will probably talk to Matt, and I'll be out of here next week. Well, then I won't be able to finish my class. It's a good idea. And we do have time when the class is done. So if we want to do that, we could do that. But I want to get to meditating because that's, to me, all of these things converge. All these different ways that we intersect with the Word of God come to this, for me, the point of meditating. Meditating on the Word of God, I think, is really essential if you want to live a life that's really worth living. Joshua 1:8, another book of the Bible that we recently studied. Matt went through Joshua. Love this verse. Very picturesque. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate in it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. But then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." You know, I've broken this verse up into three parts. The first part being at the beginning where he says, "This book of the law will not depart out of your mouth." And basically what he's conveying is, it's kind of a nasty illustration, but yeah. That's it. It's like chewing on it. Cows do this, okay? Cows have, I don't know, how many stomachs does a cow have? Anybody know? Four? Three? Several. Yeah, my problem is I only have one. If I could spread it out a little bit, I'd be all right. But they have two, three. And what happens is they will chew the stuff up. They'll swallow it. It gets mixed in with some stuff, you know. And then they bring it back up and they chew on it some more. And I think it's called chewing the cud. But that's like it's always in your it's like now picture that's the Bible in it and you're always ruminating over it. You're always chewing on it. You know, that passage that you read this morning is you're on your drive time, you're thinking about it and how it applies to your life. He says, you'll meditate on it day and night. And that word meditate means like a low murmur. You know, Gail and I have, it's Gail's aunt Ann. She came to visit with us a couple months ago. She's from California, sweet lady. And Aunt Ann talks to herself. You know, like we were sitting in our kitchen, Gail and I, and Aunt Ann's like over messing with her stuff, and she's talking away. And I look at Gail, but she's, what she's probably doing, I talk to myself too sometimes. What she's probably doing is reminding herself of what needs to be in her suitcase or whatever. She's talking to herself about important things. And that's what this murmuring day and night, still ruminating on it, you know, thinking it over. And when that happens, the purpose clause, so that, you know, there's a reason for doing that, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in the law. It's so you want to do what the law says, or in this case, or what the New Testament says. You want to be able to do those things. And so that's why we meditate on the Word of God with that purpose clause. And if you've been involved in sports, sales, a lot of, you know, there's a certain play, you have to run the play. Your coach will tell you, your sales manager will tell you, run the play. This is how it works. And this is how we have good success in our lives. Not that we're going to be prosperous financially, but we're going to prosper in the things of God if we just keep running the play. So, thinking about sales, I was in sales for a little while, and one of the things that we learned is that when we're selling a product, whatever it is, we might think it's the greatest thing since sliced bread, but the customer is always asking his or herself, what's in it for me? How is this going to benefit me? You know, if I buy this product, how is it going to make my life better? And it's the same thing with the Word. What is in the Word of God that is going to benefit me? Well, the first thing is I have a means of spiritual growth. I think anybody that is truly a disciple of Jesus, really wants to follow him, wants to grow spiritually. And this 1 Peter 2:2, very familiar verse, he says that we need to be like newborn babes, newborn infants, who long for the pure spiritual milk, that you may grow up into salvation. So he's not talking about baby Christians that don't know anything. He's saying that Christians should be just like a baby. Now, most of us have been parents or are parents. And when you have a baby and that baby's hungry, that baby is not taking no for an answer. That baby is going to scream. You can't believe how much volume can come out of that little kid, that beautiful little bundle of joy. Or as Matt would say, a little bundle of depravity. They let you know, and they are just screaming until that hunger is satisfied. And this is what Peter's point is. He's saying that we should be the same way in regards to the Word of God, that we may grow up to salvation. And he's talking about that progressive sanctification, not that we will now get saved. He's talking about salvation on a day-to-day basis, being delivered from ourselves and living unto righteousness. That's what Christianity is all about. And we need to run the play. The second thing is I have a preventative against sin. We were in Psalm 119:9. How can a young man cleanse his way or keep his way pure? Sorry, a little slip into KJV there. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. By Bible talks a lot about the way, walking in the way, walking in different paths and so on. And he's saying that our paths, the paths that we choose to walk in, need to be guarded according to the Word of God. It has to be in keeping with the Word of God. When we do that, we will cleanse our way. We talked about sexual sin last week, and in our small group meetings, you know, we had a lot of great conversation. But one of the things that we need to do, no matter what the sin is, whether it's my sin of being impatient, and that impatience being a heart problem that gives me a mouth problem, whether it's that, but I can't let other things slip and just only concentrate on that. I need to be guarding all of the paths that I walk in according to the Word of God. I've got to keep it in line with Scripture so that I won't slip in other areas. And I have a gateway, number three. Another thing that's in it for me, I have a gateway to true happiness. I love these verses, and I've got it in the notes from the CSB. I think Matt's been teaching out of the CSB lately, but I love the way the CSB actually translate this verse, or these two verses. Psalm 1:1-2. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, in God's word, and he meditates on it. Again, there's that concept of meditating, that concept of delighting in the word, day and night. That's where he keeps his mind. You know, where it says how happy, it's like a Jewish idiom. And what it really says is happy. It's in the plural. You know, you see this when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, in that meeting at night, and Jesus, you know, Nicodemus asks him the question, and Jesus says, depending on your translation, truly, truly, or verily, verily, that's a Jewish idiom where they're saying, this is really important. This is really true. This is really important. And in this case, this is really where true happiness is found. Happy is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, is the way I remember it. And we have to ask ourselves, have to be honest with ourselves. You know, am I being affected by those kinds of philosophies, those kinds of books, magazines, music, whatever it is, friends? Are they feeding me with things that will rob me of my joy, Christ, rob me of my happiness, that will run contrary to what the Word of God says? We got to be honest about what we do, those pathways that we travel in life. But he says, you know, by contrast, his delight is in the law of God, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's that delighting in God's law, meditating in it day and night, that is going to really give us true happiness in our lives. The last thing I have is I have intimacy with a transcendent God. That's what the Bible gives me. Love this verse, 2 Timothy 3, a couple of verses, 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Here's the purpose clause, so that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Yeah, I was thinking about this verse and, you know, how to illustrate it. And in 1988, long before most of you were born, I was watching TV. I was having a good time. And there was a commercial. We only had three channels. And so this commercial was on all the time. And it was a Listermint commercial. Do they still make Listermint? Yeah. They do. Well, this commercial was a Listermint commercial, and there's two people in a hot tub, guy and a gal. They're sitting in a hot tub next to each other, and the guy looks over at the girl in the hot tub, and he says, "Heck of a hot tub, huh, Heather?" And she about melts because his breath is so bad. I forget what the Listermint guys that shot him with Listermint called his breath, but he dog breath or something like that. So because his breath was coming out, and it was so close, his breath was hitting her, and that's sort of the idea. But the other, I didn't want to use that illustration, so I wanted something better. So I like this illustration better. Now, this is a picture I had blown up. Everybody see that? All right. Okay, that is our son Jared, and interestingly enough, Jared went home to be with the Lord 5 years ago tomorrow. Be the anniversary of his death, and he's at a birthday party with this little girl whom he adopted, and she is now, like, I think, 32. This is an old picture. She is now 32 years old, has two daughters of her own. But he was a very compassionate, he loved that girl, he poured into that girl, poured into all his kids. He's a great dad. And this is the picture that I like to conjure up in my mind when I think about God's word being breathed out. There are very few people, let's face it, that you will be close enough where you can feel their breath when they talk to you. It's usually reserved for intimate relationships, you know, parent-child, husband-wife. Those are the ones that we can feel their breath. And as he's talking into her ear right now, you can see she's listening. You can see it on her face. And he's probably telling her to settle down. He's probably instructing her in some kind of righteousness. But he's telling her things. And that's what comes to my mind when I think about God's word being breathed out to me. He's like, I'm his child and I'm on his lap, and he's telling me things that I need to hear. It's not, he's not just like, you can't do this and you can't do that and you better not go over there. It's not like that at all. He's whispering into my ear. He's telling me the things that I need to know so that I can have a life that's worth living. He's teaching me. You know, he's giving me didactic training. You know, he's reproving me. He's telling me what will go against error. He's correcting me. That word means to set something straight. You ever hear of somebody, I'm going to set him straight? Well, that's what the word means. But he's doing that in a way that's very intimate, that's very loving, and that's what his word does. That's how his word should impact our lives. So, you know, as we close the class at 10 o'clock, right on time. I just want to thank you all for coming, and it's been a while since I taught, so it was an interesting experience for me. I hope it was a little less interesting for you. But I wanna close in prayer. But there, you know, before we do, I just want to have some stuff, some giveaways here. I don't know where they are. Oh yeah, these are from when Matt did the sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, and this is just kind of like a way to intersect with the Word of God. There's a couple others that I have here somewhere. One of them, if you've ever gone on the internet to the Navigators have a Bible reading plan, New Testament Bible reading plan. That's this one here I printed out. I mean, it's the only one I got, but you can look that over. It's called 5x5x5, 5 minutes in the Word, and 5 minutes meditating on it and 5 minutes doing something else. I forget what it is. But that's a great way to interact with the Word. We have our own City Light way of interacting with the Word as well. A great Bible app, the one that I use all the time. I'm sure there's maybe one better, but I love this thing. It's called Blue Letter Bible. BlueLetterBible.org. It really is a great tool. It shows you the Greek. It shows you the Hebrew. It has commentaries. There's just so many things, and you can see, you know, different versions of the same verse in other translations. Great, great, great Bible app. Let me pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your Word. Father, help us. We had a lot of information here this morning, and we just pray that as we think about these things, that you would help us to be people who really search for you through your Scriptures like their hidden treasure, that we would meditate on it day and night, that we would seek to find the sense of what's in your Word, and that, Father, we would cry out to you for help in all those areas, and that we'd help one another, Lord, that we would exhort one another, build one another up, and provoke one another to love and good works, and that we would do that, Lord, even in this area of Bible reading, asking each other, what are you reading, what's God showing you in the Word, and that we would answer in a way that would build other people up. Thank you, Lord, again for this time, for Christ and for what he's done, and for City Light and the opportunity that we have to come together as a people freely to worship you. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.